you have a Bible, you can open to Matthew's Gospel. We'll look at chapter 27. We're going to look at verses 11 through 31. I've only printed through 26. Just decided to add the last paragraph, which is 27 through 31. So if you have a Bible, it's helpful to read along with that, or there are some on the back table if you need one. When we say that Jesus is the true king, that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's a very strange thing to say, and it's often misunderstood. People have a vision of what kingship is, a presupposition of what kingship means, what it means to be king, what it means to be chief, what it means to be the boss, to be the big man, right? When Christians say that Jesus is the true king, we're not saying, you know, take all those worldly ideas of what it means to be a king. Imagine the biggest chief, and he's the greatest one of those. So great that he bosses all the other kings around, right? We're not saying that Jesus, the true king, plays the same power game all the other politicians are playing. He just plays it better. When we say Jesus is the true king, we're saying that Jesus defines kingship. We're saying, look at his life and his ways. And what you see in Jesus, that's true kingship. That is divine, heavenly kingship. But often when people look at the life and the ways of Jesus, what they see is so strange and off-putting as to be unrecognizable as kingship. Matthew has written his gospel to say, this one, this Jesus, whom his own people did not recognize as king, he, in all his strangeness, is the high king of heaven and earth. You need to write this gospel because you didn't recognize it the first time. So in our passage, the true king stands before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. He is about to be sentenced to death by crucifixion. In the world's eyes, this is not a mark of a successful king. That's a failed king. That's an aborted kingship. But Jesus is a king unlike any other kings, and his kingdom is unlike all the kingdoms of this world. He says it himself to Pilate. It's recorded in John's gospel. In the same conversation, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. So let's talk about the kingship of Jesus. Let's pray, then we'll read from Matthew's gospel. Father, give us ears to hear your word. Give us the eyes of faith to recognize and embrace the kingship of Jesus. Make us alive in your kingdom by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, He took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. Well, there's been a conflict brewing throughout Jesus' life and ministry, escalating as we've seen the gospel of Matthew developing, a conflict between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of this world. It's a conflict between the ways of God and the ways of sinners. It's a conflict that reaches a crescendo, a critical moment here as Jesus stands before Pilate. Christians who are engaged in so-called culture wars think they're participating in a holy conflict like Jesus did, or like Jesus would. But the conflict here between Jesus and Pilate, that's not the same thing as culture wars. Culture war is where different groups try to impose their ideologies on each other, on society, right? Opponents in a culture war, in that kind of a conflict, ultimately, they're playing the same game. They're using the same political means for the same ultimate political agenda, right? They're trying to get their own way. They're trying to advance their agenda. They're trying to get power for themselves over and against each other to shape societies in ways that makes life easier for themselves. So in culture war, winning means getting. Winning means taking. Winning means keeping. In fact, that doesn't just define culture wars, it defines any wars. It defines any worldly conflicts. So as James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? You want and do not have, so you fight and quarrel. You want to get, you want to take, you want to keep. According to sinners, according to the ways of the world, apart from God, we fight to win and get and take and keep. Jesus, the true king, is in fundamental conflict with that, with these ways, the ways of sinners, right? For Jesus to win is to give, to serve, to sacrifice, to love. So do you see the conflict? Do you understand it? Do you see how that conflict is coming to a head as Jesus stands before Pilate? Pilate is a taker. Jesus is the giver. Both are representatives of different kinds of humanity. Pilate represents the kingdoms of this world. Pilate represents the ways of sinners. Pilate represents the old humanity, the first Adam, you might call it. He has wanted to get, so he has fought to take. He has manipulated and he's maneuvered his way to power. He's won victory after victory, fighting his way to get and take and keep. Pilate plays the same game that all politicians play, the game of managing public opinions well. He balances the use of violence on the one hand with the use of crowd-pleasing to oppress his subjects while keeping those in power above him happy. He's playing the game. Caesar's the best at that game. The Roman emperor, possibly the best ever to play the game of getting and taking and keeping. He's one of the biggest chiefs in the history of the world. He is what Adam, the first Adam, what sinful humanity, apart from God, has always aspired to be. Jesus is not like Caesar. Jesus is not like Pilate. His kingdom is not like the Roman Empire or like any other kingdom in the history of the world. Jesus is the representative of an entirely different, entirely new humanity. He's a new Adam whose life is defined by relationship with the God of love, whose royal power is to give. His royal power is to serve and to sacrifice for love's sake. This critical moment of conflict between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of Christ, between the old Adam and the new Adam, this is established as an essential element of the Christian faith in our creed. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why is there a reference to Pilate of all people in our most beloved creed? Pilate was a self-seeking, power-hungry, cowardly, manipulative person. In other words, he's one of us. He wants to be what the first Adam wanted to be, the self-made master of his domain, the judge of God himself. In this, Pilate represents the old humanity. We all share that nature, and he acted on our behalf here with regard to Jesus Christ. His historical actions as a public representative have profound spiritual, eternal significance. As Jesus stood before Pilate, he suffered. He suffered Pilate's power. The true Adam suffered under the old Adam and his ways. The true king suffered under Pontius Pilate, suffered under the rulers and the powers of this world. And you know what we do? We try to influence the rulers and the powers of this world. We think that'll get us somewhere. We try to get and take and keep political power in things like culture wars. Maybe we want to say to Jesus, as he stands before Pilate, now's your chance. Make your case. Lobby the governor. Tell him how to do his job better. Replace him and take power for yourself. Establish your platform. Build your programs. Change the system. Reform the laws. Work your way to the top. Take back the country. Isn't that what a strong prince should do? Isn't that what a real king does? But the true king suffered under Pontius Pilate. The greater suffered under the lesser. The new man suffered under the one representing the old humanity. The way we talk about Christianity, the way that we talk about the kingship of Jesus, it often sounds like this. Jesus is king. Therefore, the most important thing for you to do is give him your allegiance. You owe him your allegiance. You owe him every honor. It would be best for you to pay him his due. His kingdom will only grow if you treat him like the king that he is. But clearly, Jesus did not come in that spirit. He did not come to get his due, to take what was owed him, to keep even his dignity. If he had, then his conversation with Pilate would have gone very differently. But no, the true king suffered under Pontius Pilate, and it was the very action of the true king that he is, to suffer under Pontius Pilate. Suffering under Pilate was not a threat to his royal power. This was the exercise of his royal power. This is Jesus at his kingliest. The rulers of this world inflict suffering on others to get, to take, to keep. The true king suffered to give, to serve, to sacrifice, to love. If you cannot recognize the heavenly kingship of Jesus, you will think that he lost this conflict. That his was a failed kingship, an aborted kingship, because Pilate maintained his place and Jesus ended up on a cross. But what all the powers of sin in this world meant for evil, Jesus, in the power of his love, meant for good. And nothing could stop the power of Jesus. The power to give while others take. The power to bless, even though being cursed by others. The power to take sin done against him and turn it to good done to others. Jesus was king, even as he remained silent before Pilate. Jesus was king, even while Pilate thought that he had real power over Jesus. Even while Pilate condemned him to death. Jesus was king, even as the powers of this world mocked him, humiliated him, spat on him, beat him, scourged him, flayed open his flesh. He was king, even as he was led away to be crucified. Because Jesus is king of the kingdom of God, which is not like the kingdoms of this world. He's the king of sacrificial love who lays down his life for the salvation of his people. Jesus gives himself to death so that others may live. His kingship is on display so brilliantly in this passage. Jesus goes to the cross while Barabbas goes free. Barabbas is just the kind of deliverer the crowd wanted, someone who'd play the game and lead them to victory, to get and take and keep freedom for themselves over and against Rome. Barabbas was a big chief, right, who would establish a kingdom through violence. He was a murderous, nationalistic insurrectionist. Barabbas was another great example of a sinner, like Pilate, like a failed Pilate. And the people who were supposed to have Jesus as their king, the very people who days before had welcomed Jesus as king into their city, they were about to start a riot to get Barabbas released as they shouted, "Crucify Jesus." So Jesus is condemned to the cross while the sinner goes free. The sinner Barabbas, whose name means son of the Father. Jesus, the true son of the Father, dies so that the sinful son of the Father lives. Barabbas didn't deserve to live. Jesus didn't deserve to die. But two things were happening simultaneously. The people and Pilate committed a great evil against the innocent Jesus. And Jesus gave himself up to the cross in the place of a criminal to suffer the condemnation that the sinner deserved. So two things. We sin, and Jesus saves in the very same act. That's the power of the true king. What we meant for evil, he turns for our good. What we sought to usurp, he has freely given. What we have always envied, he has generously shared. The divine life, the life of God, what we fought to get and to take and to keep, he gave freely, sacrificially in his love. The life of the Son of God given for us. Neither Pilate nor Caesar nor any ruler in this world could possibly have the power to stop the true king from suffering and from serving and from bearing the sins of his people. Do you want to know why we say Jesus is the true king? Because he's a suffering servant. Those terms are identical in the scriptures. Because he laid down his life for his people, he's the true king. Because he allowed his subjects to shed his blood. Because he went to the cross and died in our place, an atoning sacrifice for our forgiveness, for the forgiveness of the very hostility that put him there. When Pilate condemns Jesus to death, far from being a sign of his failed kingship, this is precisely the reason why Jesus is the true king. Pilate is treating the true king like sinners would treat the true king, like sinners treat God himself. So when Pilate asks Jesus there in verse 11, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers him in a very strange way. It's always really strange when you read this. It seems like there's probably something going on in the way Jesus answers him. "Are you the king of the Jews? You've said so." Literally, it's very simple, two words. "You say," and the emphasis is on you, right? "You say." Is this the same way Jesus answered when Judas asked him, "Am I the one who's going to betray you?" "You say." It's the same way Jesus answered when the high priest asked him, "Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God?" "You say." Jesus is not just agreeing with them, affirming their answers. Jesus is telling those who have chosen enmity with him, "You're speaking the truth," in a way that calls attention to their personal confession. By their confession, by their actions, by the way that they're treating him, they are revealing the truth. Jesus is saying to Pilate, by your admission, I'm the king because of the way you're treating me. You're treating me like sinners treat the King of Heaven. You're relating to me like sinners relate to God. This is what sinners do. We kill the true king, and this is what the true king does. He gives himself to us anyway, without reservation. That's the nature of his life. That's the nature of the divine life, the life of God in Christ, sovereign, unstoppable self-gift. When the people called out for Jesus' crucifixion, they're showing the complete insanity of their sin. They cursed themselves with the guilt of his death. Who would say this? His blood be on us and on our children. By the grace of God, that's the very reason Jesus went to the cross, willingly to shed his blood to cover our sins. What the crowd said would have brought condemnation on themselves, but in the reality of God's kingdom, the blood of Jesus means forgiveness. And now we pray for the King's blood to be on us and on our children. What they meant for evil in the insanity of their sin, Jesus turned for our good, even when it meant shedding his blood. That is his true kingliness. That's his royal power. That's the victory of his love. Jesus does not need to take Pilate's job to be the king that he is. Jesus does not need to supplant the emperor and overthrow Rome to be the king that he is. He does not need to win the popular vote in the United States. He does not need his people in positions of power in government to advance his kingdom in this world. He doesn't even need sinners to start treating him well in order to be the king that he is. Jesus is king, even when Pilate condemns him, even while he suffers under the evil powers of this world. And if that's true, then it means his kingdom stands forever. Whether his people live in a democratic republic or under some form of monarchy or even under the tyranny of an absolute dictator, all governments might view Jesus' lordship as a threat, but Jesus never views any of these as a threat to his kingdom, because no worldly powers can stop his sovereign, gracious love. Even in death, he is the Lord of sovereign, gracious love. And because Jesus loves so perfectly, so completely, even unto death, the death on a cross, the Father has recognized his kingship. He said, yes, yes, that's right. And he raised him from the dead in open triumph over all worldly powers. So the royal love of Jesus resonates with the eternal life of God. No one, nothing can ever stop his life, not even death. So the world apart from God, the world apart from Christ, it'll always be about getting and taking and keeping. There is one kingdom where life is defined by something else, where life is defined by relationship with the God of love, where there's one kingdom where life is about giving and serving. In Jesus Christ and in him alone, we have a gospel, a proclamation of another way, a new humanity. In Jesus Christ and in him alone is the way of the kingdom of heaven, the way of God himself in the flesh, the way of sacrificial love that confounds the powers of this world. The true king already has the victory. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for standing before Pilate, for enduring the hostility of the world of sinners, for facing the condemnation we deserve in our place to set us free, for life with God, for shedding your blood for people like us. Your blood is on our heads. One way or another, it's on our heads. We thank you for sending your apostles to proclaim the good news that your blood means our forgiveness. Thank you for being our good king, the only true king. Your goodness and your royalty are beyond our ability to fathom, let alone protest or overthrow. Thank you that all the powers in the world could not overthrow your sovereign, gracious love. Help us by the power of your Spirit to proclaim the excellencies of your greatness, crucified and risen Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.